We have come to worship God. The love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you. We know what time it is. The night is far gone. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness. Live honorably as in the day. Thus we serve our God and King. And we sing all creatures of our God and King as our opening hymn.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Our gracious God, as we gather together, we are mindful that this place for us is holy ground. The place where we sing songs of praise to the Lord and repeat the stories of faith that inspire us to respond to Christ's love. You, O God, called us here in whispering winds and in burning flames, and with your presence you disarm us of the barriers we have placed around us. You, God, meet us in our vulnerability, in our humanity, and so we have come to worship you, to offer to you this our time and focus, forever mindful of the kingdom that you wish to establish within us and on this earth, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome to worship this morning. It's good to be sharing these more comfortable mornings. We are mindful a fair number of folk are absent enjoying other things, and we wish that God will bless them in their activities. The scriptures this morning come to us as the last few Sundays and the next few, no doubt, from Romans and from Matthew. Suppose we should pray the prayer for illumination together. Through your word, guided by your Spirit, O Lord, open our ears to hear your truth, open our eyes to perceive your way, open our hearts to receive your love, open our minds to obey your will, that all our living may truly be our worship. Amen.
First reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not desire what belongs to someone else, all these and any others besides are summed up in the one command, love your neighbour as you love yourself. If you love someone, you will never do him wrong. To love then is to obey the whole law. You must do this because you know that the time has come for you to wake up from your sleep. For the moment when we will be saved is closer now than it was when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us stop doing the things that belong to the dark, and let us take up our weapons for fighting in the light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as people who live in the light of day. No orgies or drunkenness, no immorality or indecency, no fighting or jealousy. But take up the weapons of the Lord Jesus Christ and stop paying attention to your sinful nature and satisfying its desires. In here we find the word of the Lord. Matthew 18, verses 12 to 22. What do you think a man does who has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost? He will leave the other 99 grazing on the hillside and go and look for the lost sheep. When he finds it, I tell you, he will feel far happier over this one sheep than over the 99 that did not get lost. In just the same way, your Father in heaven does not want any of these little ones lost. If your brother sins against you, go to him and show him his fault. But do it privately, just between yourselves. If he listens to you, you have won your brother back. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two other persons with you, so that every accusation may be upheld by the testimony of two or more witnesses, as the scripture says. And if he will not listen to them, then tell the whole thing to the church. Finally, if he will not listen to the church, treat him as though he were a pagan or a tax collector. And so I tell all of you, what you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. And I tell you more, whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times? No, not even seven times, answered Jesus, but 70 times seven, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. The gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven is like this will be continued next week, like a TV serial, a series. I mentioned in the news this morning something about Erasmus, whom we looked at in our theological conversation groups last week, and how he is responsible for the way we have brought together the variety of manuscripts in the Greek New Testament language to form the authorized corpus for the document that our English and other translations are based on. I also put a line in there reminding us that the paragraph headings are not part of the original documents. They were page after page of letters without even breaks for words or any sorts of punctuation marks. And whilst at times it's useful to have a paragraph heading, at other times it may in fact divert us from what else may be found in the text which follows. Or sometimes it prevents us from realising that there is a continuous flow in the text. In most of the translations that have paragraph divisions and headings, for example, this morning's text finishes at verse 20, and then you have a paragraph heading about forgiveness or something, and Peter asks of Jesus the question how many times, as if that has nothing to do with what has gone on before. But I'll mention in my sermon, in fact, that this is Peter's response to what Jesus said in the moments before, because he understands only too clearly what it is that Jesus is saying, but wants to be absolutely sure that he hears correctly. Never mind, be mindful of the fact that in the text Jesus speaks of where we are gathered in his name, he meets with us. And so we sing to him, Jesus calls us here to meet him.
We are the ones who are the ones.
Victoria, actual fighting, fisticuff fighting took place amongst the worshippers at the local Roman Catholic parish church. Now the community was fascinated rather than horrified. Talking with the parish priest sometime afterwards, I inquired what had happened, assuming it was something akin to the reason for physical violence in the Orthodox Church in Shepparton when I was there. Violence which occurred because the Greek members of the Orthodox community engaged in fighting with the Macedonian members of the Orthodox community over aspects of their respective traditions. Well, he explained actually that it was something far more serious than that. Many of the Footscray parish members were Chilean refugees who had arrived some 20 years before. They fled Chile fearful for their lives under the military dictatorship. They had experienced imprisonment, torture, and the death of close relatives at the hands of the military or paramilitary groups which the military dictators used. They fled Chile and were accepted as refugees by Australia and settled, many of them, in Footscray. Chile later returned to be a democracy. Life there returned to more or less being normal and many people thrived. But life was uncomfortable for a fair number who had been members of the paramilitary groups used by the military to capture, torture and disappear thousands of Chileans who were suspected of opposing the regime. So when the opportunity arose and Australia opened up its border to those who had money and who could come as business migrants, many of these took the opportunity to emigrate to Australia, settling in Footscray because that's where housing was cheap in those days. Being good Christians, they began to attend Mass at the parish church. Now at the worship, some of the earlier refugees recognized some of the new arrivals as those who captured and tortured them, and the fighting began. So this priest and his bishop faced an incredible situation. Somehow reconciliation had to be achieved, however long it took to get there. And it began with face-to-face listening to each other, as urged in the words of Jesus, which he gave to his disciples. The day April the 19th, 2004, will forever remain engraved in the memory of Paulina Mahicha. That day she accompanied her 29-year-old daughter, Maria Cristina, to her Colombian market town. A nurse by profession, Maria was meant to take the bus that evening to her workplace in Calamara village, some 300 kilometres away in the Amazon region. As she did each time she took her daughter to the bus station, Paulina cried and embraced her. 2 days later, she received a devastating phone call informing her that her daughter had disappeared. She never saw her again. That same day, Paulina took the first available flight to the region to begin to ask questions and to visit the bus company that should have taken her daughter Maria Cristina to her destination. She said, "They gave me the bag with the provisions that we had bought together at the market, but they insisted, knowing nothing about what happened to her. It was the law of silence and fear," commented the tearful mother, whose world further collapsed when she eventually learned of the death of her daughter. Because several weeks later, she noticed a newspaper item mentioning the surrender of a paramilitary group operated in the Calamar region. Together with her husband, they managed to get hold of the report of what this paramilitary group cell had been up to. In detail, the report stated or spelled out Maria's fate, namely her death after being tortured and mutilated as an alleged collaborator of the guerrillas, suspecting of delivering medicine to the fighters. "You cannot imagine the hate that enveloped us at that moment," Paulina recalled. "I could have killed any of that group with my bare hands." Judy Pria, now 38, was a former member of the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, a Marxist rebel group that made peace with the Colombian government in 2016 after 52 years of fighting and war. She tells her story. "I was 8 years old when I was taken by the FARC," Judy recalls. She still seems somewhat lost as she tells this story, even though she has returned to civilian life 4 years ago, thanks to a Colombian program for reintegration for ex-fighters from the various parties to the conflict. She now works in the accounts section of an office in one of the towns 80 kilometers from the capital of Colombia. Her tragic story began in the region of Bayocha, an Andean zone in the center of Colombia. Orphaned several months previously, at 8 she was sent to live with her godmother. Several armed men offered her sweets one day and suggested more would be waiting for her just in the edge of the forest. When she went with them there, the trap was sprung, and they told her that the jungle was now her new home. She realized then it was impossible to get back home, and then military training commenced a couple of years later. And then age 15, like many girls enrolled in the FARC, she fell pregnant for the first time. "Since the father was an officer, I had the right to keep the child," she says. "But when he was born, they took him to a village so that he could be returned to my family." Now, she became a genuine guerrilla fighter, trained to shoot, to kill many pitched battles against paramilitaries or the army, were part of her weekly routine. It was for justice for the people, our leaders told us, she explained. Later in the jungle, she fell pregnant with a second child by the same man and was transferred to another group. When she realized she was expecting this child, she drew in her stomach to avoid a forced abortion. But during the fifth month of her pregnancy, a comrade informed on me, and they immediately gave me a great deal of poison so that I would lose the baby, Julia recalls. Her health rapidly declined, and she was eventually taken unconscious to the nearest hospital by another guerrilla fighter. And this proved to be her escape and salvation. Reawakening after three operations, a woman, Bible in hand, took care of her for several days and urged her to leave the guerrillas, surrender to the army, and think of your future, the new protector suggested. And after a long period of hesitation, Judy decided to take the step and will not return to her previous life. I did evil to myself and to others, she admits. The path towards reconciliation is long and begins with forgiving oneself, she said. However, I would like Colombians to understand that many executioners of the past were also victims. Hearing this and many similar stories, Lorena, the mother of the murdered Maria, now states, I was able to forgive those who had killed my daughter with all my heart, since many of them had been recruited when as children and were caught up in a spiral that reached beyond them, she says. What do you think, Jesus said, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. And so it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. And then verse 15 begins with therefore, because it's an ongoing conversation that Jesus is having. Your Father does not wish anyone to be lost. Therefore, if someone sins against you, or sins, then this has to determine how we interpret the words of that are recorded. If they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a Gentile and tax collector. Somehow, what follows in this conversation of Jesus needs to reflect the similar inclusive thought, as the Father is not willing that any should miss out. Inclusion is what Jesus is talking about, not exclusion called excommunication. Even though historically this text in conjunction with others has been used to name persons, particularly monarchs and people in authority, as excommunicated by Pope and Church. The authority to bind and loose was understood to be a papal authority to enforce the high and mighty as well as the ordinary believer to accept only authorized dogma and behavior. But the language, or to take the language this way, seems rather strange, since Jesus often interacted with Gentiles, tax collectors, and prostitutes, and other outsiders to the covenant community, as understood by the religious leaders of Jesus' time. Perhaps we should think more deeply about what this sentence may mean. Religious leaders were outraged that Jesus at every turn extended himself graciously to such people in the name of his own faith convictions, even eating and drinking with them. They ridiculed Jesus as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew 11:19. What else can we conclude then, that far from shunning those who sin against brother or sister, Jesus urges us never to give up on them, never to stop reaching out in love to them, always to yearn for grace to restore that which has been broken. In the next few verses, Peter needs to make sure he has heard correctly. Lord, if a brother sins against me, how often should I forgive? He asks. Jesus, 70 times 7 response means as long as it takes. Traditionally, of course, we remember also that Matthew, the presumed author of the gospel, is himself understood to have been a tax collector, called by Jesus to be included as one of the 12. So there has always been an interpretive stream which argues that Jesus is continuing, he's looking for the one sheep who strayed. And in this phrase, to treat them like tax collectors and Gentiles is not urging expulsion, but ongoing care and attention which may lead to inclusion. However, reasoned disclosures to the Royal Commission, where church leadership within the sacrament of confession continue to offer forgiveness to priests and religious, raises the question some would ask, can there ever be too much forgiveness? Similarly, in a household where a person persistently acts violently towards partner and or children, how does 70 times 7 reflect godly care towards the people abused so violently? Can there ever be too much forgiveness? Well, perhaps rather than asking that sort of question, the question should include, does forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion rather than exclusion necessarily remove accountability and consequences for one's actions? A community's approach to justice may illustrate the tensions here. Is imprisonment primarily for rehabilitation or punishment? Add to that the question and the concept and practice of restorative justice, and the issues become more complex. However, Jesus teaches and models that no one is beyond God's grace and mercy, but one of us is excluded by God, and each of us still bears the image of God. And the people of God, tapped on the shoulder by God, such as you and I gathered here this morning, called the model God's kingdom, must reflect such generous grace. Now this gives a particular shape, for example, to prison ministry. For example, those who visit in whatever capacity model the inclusive nature of God's kingdom. Those convicted of offences, even heinous ones, are offered God's grace through human agents. Visibly are reminded they are not forgotten or cast into oblivion. One of the more awkward funerals I had to conduct in my years of ministry was the funeral of a woman who was raped and murdered by her grandson when he was high on drugs. You can imagine the mother of that young man and her siblings and their families struggling with what had happened. She was determined to continue contact with her son. He pleaded guilty to avoid a drawn-out trial, and details becoming, you know, part of the media frenzy. He was sentenced to a minimum of 25 years, and she began faithfully to visit him each week, a 2-hour drive from where she lived. Her siblings, even her other daughter and son, could not understand what she was on about. But she made the point. He needs to see me. He needs to understand he is still loved. Loving him in spite of what he has done does not lessen the love I had for my mother, nor the pain I bear because she is no longer with us. But he needs to be assured he is still a loved person. The ultimate gift of inclusion. The temptation is always to write off people when things reach a certain point. When Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, is also susceptible to multiple interpretations, and not only the one which church leaders use historically to exclude people. In light of his teaching on life in the church as the locus of God's mission in the world, and the fact that in a sense this verse echoes what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus could mean that if we in the church, touched by God, tapped on the shoulder to be witnesses to the kingdom, if we do not forgive and offer healing, who on earth is going to do it? This mother, who still visited her son in prison, never argued that he should not be there, but did argue that he should receive love and experience what it meant to be human by being on the receiving end of human love. If the church, no matter how small, even just two or three believers, Jesus said, agreeing in Christ and seeking prayerfully to do God's will, then God will respond. Especially the church will really be the church, because Jesus will be present, and because Christ is present, the way of Christ will flow through and out of us. We have gathered. We are more than two or three, but in a sense we are multiple twos and threes. We will engage in prayer in the moment as a congregation. Let's be awed by the fact that Jesus points out that in such prayer we bring the energy and the focus and the power of God upon the situation and the people that we pray about. The hymn that we're going to sing invites us to be mindful of Christ's presence. Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Well, usually it's sung at the beginning of the service, but we will sing it at the beginning of our prayer time. so we approach God in prayer. Lord, we pray for our world, your humanity, that in the gospel of our Lord all people everywhere may find hope and purpose in their lives. We pray especially for peace and understanding between the peoples of the Middle East, the Korean Peninsula, even within democratic nations, where there seems to be now increased antagonism between differing understandings and political ideologies. And so we pray for our nation Australia. We pray for our leaders in government that they may seek to do the good of all and not the privilege of the few. We pray for those who determine economic and social policy, that what is decided may reflect truly your generosity that you offer to everybody in how you have provisioned this earth on which we find ourselves to meet all our need. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift of family life, for all human relationships, and for the strength we draw from one another. Have compassion on those for whom death drives home the reality that families are fragile. Have compassion on those who deal with severe ill health. Cover all with your care. We pray, O Lord, for those who cultivate the earth, where there is lack of rain, we pray for refreshing falls that crops may grow to feed the people. We pray for those areas where now there is just too much rain. We think of the cyclone affected areas, the tornado affected areas. We think of the earthquake affected areas and all the suffering that is being endured in those locations. We ask that collectively, through governments and aid agencies, people may respond to assist those who have lost everything. We pray for your church, O God. The people whom you touched on the shoulder and said, come, follow me. May we be as compassionate as Jesus in ministering to the needs of those less fortunate around us as you are to us. We think of the church overseas working amongst people in impoverished circumstances. We pray for our own United Church and its agencies in the city, country and outback regions. We pray for our church here in Bald Hills that you might guide us in our service, ministry and worship. We pray for all Christian believers that they may continually bear faithful witness to how you want us to live. We bid all families today, O God, where there is joy, give a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude. Where there is heartache, give a spirit of forgiveness and understanding. We pray for those who are lonely and distressed, ill and distressed. May they come to know that God is near. Minister to them through your people in such a way that they may discover God's wholeness in their lives. Make us one in body, mind and spirit. Restore in us the love that is found in Christ Jesus, that we may be your faithful servants. This we pray in the name who gave us his all, Amen. Just a couple of things. Still happening next week, not this week. Next week we have a final conversation with the study group on Tuesday night, Tuesday morning and afternoon. That's not this coming in Tuesday, the following Tuesday. PM Village is in Wednesday week as well as church council meeting for those on church council. So just remember that. Don't forget your prayer diaries, to use those on a daily basis to pray for the people. Now you should also have an insert about the conversation. So that's in your notices. Don't forget Eternity and Journey magazines are at the front if you want to get them on the way out. And don't forget also the Bible Society. Your $2 coins are helping the Bible Society in their work as well. Thank you.
Next Sunday, the Gospel reading brings us the parable of the unforgiving steward. And at the moment, it's almost like part B of what was presented this morning. We'll look a little bit more closely at what it means to be offered forgiveness and to offer forgiveness, and especially how to be sensitive when people are abused, like happens in our communities and families. I don't want this morning's sermon to be understood that we urge people just to forgive and forget. Life is not that simple, okay? But next week we'll pick up that theme a bit further. We bring out, before that, there will be available, for those who are interested, at the end of November, Presbytery has invited us, and Presbytery invites you to a consultation, Strengthening Life and Witness consultation. You say, oh, that will be delightful. So in end of November, Presbytery is engaging with us in a life and witness consultation. This handout gives you information as to more or less what that entails. Some of us are meeting with the leader of this consultation, the minister from Albany Creek, Harold Harley, on Tuesday morning in the coffee shop, and he was welcome to be part of that conversation. But you may want to take one of these as you go this morning. So the reason I'm handing this stuff out now is because I'll be away overseas and come back just in time for that. So it's important that, in my mind, I know you've been given the information that helps you think about this. It's not to be something to be fearful about. It's a way for Presbytery to discover how they may encourage us and be supportive of us and keep on supporting us in prayer as well. At the moment, the ministry, the consultative team is Harley and Farr, the new Presbytery youth worker. And there may be a third person that becomes part of that team. So I'll have these at the door, and I'll bring them into the morning tea as well, so if you don't have to go there to pick one up, I'll be there with them and then take them into morning tea. And now we bring our offering to God. So gracious God, we thank you for what you are making of us and what you have given to us. May we constantly strive to use who we are and what we have in your service. In the name of Christ. Amen. Lord, let me see more and more, see the beauty of a person, not the colour of their skin. Our final hymn. You know this one? Good, because it's a bit in between the verses. You just want to pay a bit of attention. Lord, let me see the mercy and not the power of the skin. See the faces of the homeless with the ones who take the lead. See discouragement because you'll never win. See the face of our Lord in the faith. Lord, let me see. Lord, let me hear. More and more, hear the sounds of great rejoicing, hear a virgin Mary sigh, hear the ring of truth and holiness of those who live alone, hear the wail of starving people who will die, hear the voice of the Lord that cry, Lord, let me. Let me care for those who feel the loneliness, for those who have no say, care for friends who have no job and find it hard to face the day, care for those with whom we sing and work and pray. And we care, Jesus Christ will be found. Lord, let me care. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Thank you.